together and be one with one another as we think about our journey through Acts and seeing how the disciples, and more importantly, the Word of God, continues to increase. So a call to worship. Lord, we would grow with you. New shoots reaching out, hands stretched upwards, like leaves newly formed, soaking up your light and warmth. Lord, we would grow with you. Lord, we would grow with you in sunshine and rain, in darkness and light, in cold days and summer days, from springtime to winter. Lord, we would grow with you. Lord, we would grow with you and bring forth fruit that is pleasing to you, fed by your living water, giving sustenance to others. Lord, we would grow with you. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 467, Morning Has Broken. Let's continue our worship in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we sing those words, morning has broken. And we do praise every morning. Lord, we go to sleep at night expectant that we will wake the following morning to a new day, a new time with you. And Lord, we wake with hope and expectancy. Lord, we praise you for every new morning. We praise you for the beauty of your creation, for the world that you have created, for each one of us created and being transformed into your image. We thank you for the work of Jesus and for the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that as we come to learn more about you, that we would open our hearts to receive you, to hear your word through your Holy Bible, and your word that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just flow through each one of us and out into our communities as we seek to serve you in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to work alongside you and that you equip us to do that. We thank you for all the opportunities that you show us, for all the gifts that you have given to each one of us, Lord. The ability to speak with one another, to pray for one another, to seek the needs of one another, that we would serve one another as you have told us to. But Lord, we love because you first loved us. And so, Lord, as we come now to be refilled, ready to go back out into the community, Lord, you would be with us through this time of worship. We're sorry, Lord, as always, for the times that we don't listen, for the times that we go our own way, doing our own thing, for the times when you say, wait, and we try and help you out. Lord, we thank you that you are a patient God. You are a God who listens to each one of us. Lord, that you know each one of us inside and out. Lord, we pray for your world. We pray particularly for all we see going on before our eyes. For the things, Lord, that shock us and hurt us. That upset us, Lord, and overwhelm us. We continue to pray for the countries affected by wars and civil unrest. We particularly think of the people in Ukraine this morning, as always, Lord. We pray that for those people, Lord, that are standing strong. But, Lord, we know that the task seems hopeless, Lord, and probably many feel helpless. Lord, we pray for Russia. We pray for them, Lord, that particularly the leaders, their hearts would be softened, Lord. We pray for Afghanistan and the troubles there, Lord. They haven't gone away. And yet the media has gone quiet on the situation there. And for the Yemen, Lord, and Syria and all those places. They seem so far away, Lord. And yet each are brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for all those who serve in our communities. We particularly pray for the NHS this morning, Lord, and for all they're seeking to do for each one of us, Lord. We just pray that you would be with them and sustain them. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that they are committed to their calling. Lord, we pray for all who would seek to serve, all of those, Lord, that are called to a particular job or task. Lord, as we think about our own church here, Lord, as we seek to be a light shining out in this part of the world, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow your way, to seek your way, to know your purpose for each one of us. Lord, we don't travel alone, that you travel with us. So, Lord, we thank you and ask that your Holy Spirit, the Helper, would fill each one of us. Lord, we would want to know more about you, so that we can tell others our story. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue to bring our praise and thanks to you. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As you know, when I'm here, we're looking through the book of Acts. So we've got to Acts chapter 6 this morning. And we see within it is the introduction to the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And we'll look at him in a couple of weeks when I'm back. But we can really see that the real persecution of the church has really started. But over the last few chapters, it's been quite overwhelming, hasn't it, to think that over 5,000... It says 5,000. Now, normally when a number's in the Bible, it's usually 5,000 men. And then we've got the children and the women on top of that have chosen to follow Jesus. That's what we were looking at in chapters 4 and 5. And the Jewish leadership have taken notice They arrest the disciples or the apostles and they command them to stop teaching in Jesus' name. And just to make sure they get the message across, they beat them as well. But as we saw last week, their punishment has the opposite effect that they hoped for. Because instead of being intimidated, the apostles rejoice, knowing that if Jesus' enemies are persecuting them, then they must be doing something right. It's a great way to think about it, isn't it? If I'm getting hurt, then I'm doing something right for Jesus. And so we come to the next part of Acts this morning, and I'll ask Brian if he'll bring our reading to us. Thank you.
Bear with me. As you've heard, it's from Acts, and those who want to follow it in the Bibles on in the church pews, it's on page 1098, and it's chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Those that do follow it on 1098 will notice one or two significant differences between what I read and what's written in there. There's some slight changes depending on which translation you use in terms of some of the terminology. It's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Seven leaders are chosen. In those days, the number of believers was growing. The Jews who followed Greek practices complained against the Jews who followed only Jewish practices. They said that the widows of men who followed Greek practices were not being taken care of. They weren't getting their fair share of food each day. So the 12 gathered all the believers together. They said, "It wouldn't be right for us to give up teaching God's word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven of your men. They must be known as men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. We will turn this important work over to them. Then we can give our attention to prayer and to teaching the word." This plan pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas were chosen too. The group also chose Nicholas from Antioch. He had accepted the Jewish faith. The group brought them to the apostles. Then the apostles prayed and placed their hands on them. So God's word spread. The number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly. Also, a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teachings.
We've been thinking about what we can learn from the early church, because as I said, over the time, nearly 2,000 years, we've kind of like almost overcomplicated it, haven't we, by adding all our stuff, all the bits that should and shouldn't happen. And when we get back to what the early church did under God's and the Holy Spirit's leadership, we realise just how much we've lost our way. So when we unpack the scripture in a little while, we're going to think about how those early apostles maintained God-given priorities. It's what God wanted, how they worked together as a unified team, how they dealt with problems, because of course churches don't have problems, do they? How they involved the whole congregation and how others were empowered to do the work. And through that, then we see how God's word increased. Luke is very keen to tell us in that passage that it's God's word that increased, and then the numbers of disciples increased. And it tells us that even many of the priests, when we think about the persecution of the disciples earlier, it was the priests themselves that were doing some of the persecution. And now we see at the end of chapter 7 that the priests themselves are becoming believers. And we know that the church is obsessed with numbers, about bums on seats, but actually it's about spiritual growth, and that's what we're going to think about. First of all, we'll sing number 728. We have a gospel to proclaim. Pray. Lord, we've just sung and your holy word tells us that each of us has a gospel to proclaim. But Lord, we can't proclaim the gospel unless we know you as our Saviour and Lord and what you have done for each one of us. So Lord, as we hear your word now, may we listen. May we open our hearts to receive you. But may we not just hear, Lord, but also be doers of your word. Bless us now, Lord, as we listen to you. Amen. If ever you thought of a super Christian, as I often use the phrase, who would you think of, both either living or dead? Billy Graham, I heard. Yep.
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa. That's it. 2,000 years. Wow. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Martin Luther, yeah, now they're coming out. But it's interesting, isn't it, when we think about super Christians, we think, oh, well, they were so great and we're so tiny and so useless. But Mother Teresa, thank you, Debbie, no prompting, who most of us have heard of, yes? Yes, good. She epitomises to many, doesn't she, the blend of Christian values and service. And she was extraordinary. But even once she said, I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together we can do great things. Yeah? I can see you. Bing! That's brilliant. Because when we work together, great things happen. As has been said, I've used it myself millions of times, there is no I in team. Is there? No matter how bad you're spelling. And that's why each one of us has a part to play in God's kingdom work when we're full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, as we've just had those words read to us. I wonder if her quote could have been inspired by the Acts of the Apostles from our passage today. Because we see at the start, even at the start of the church, the apostles face a challenge. The Greek-speaking believing widows are being overlooked. At that time, like today, Jewish people lived in Jerusalem and Judah, but also in other parts of the world. But often when it came time to retire, many of the Greek-speaking Jewish couples would migrate back to Jerusalem, because we know that's just where we're thinking about at the moment. That's where the disciples are. And they would go back so that when they died, they could be buried there. And typically, the husbands would die first, leaving just those widows in Jerusalem. And Brian, very kindly, by reading the version he did, helped us to understand that Heli, which is the, because I think most of you read Hellenistic, didn't you, or Hellenists in your version, comes from the word meaning Greek or Greek speaking. So the Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek and probably embraced the Greek culture, while the native Palestinian Jews spoke Aramaic, maybe Arabic, certainly Hebrew, but Aramaic as their primary language. And they would have embraced the Jewish culture, including attendance at the synagogue or temple. And so we can see already that there are cultural and linguistic barriers. And so when the disciples, when those early Christians were making the daily distribution to care for some of these women and children, they were not taking them the food that they needed. Some suggest that's possibly because of favoritism. But actually, when we look into the passage, we can see that they were quite unified in their worship and in their coming together. It was more likely that they weren't in and around the temple and able to receive. But we do see the beginning of that ethnic tension, which is rife in today's cultures, that would threaten the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know, don't we, as church today, that we face challenges. There are lots of responsibilities that go into keeping our church running. We don't just turn up and it's here and it happens. There's lots going on. From the leadership, to the finances, to the running of our groups, to the upkeep of our building, both painting and cleaning, all essential. What do we do when someone needs something in our church? Or when we see needs in our community and in our town? What about the praying and the discipleship and the evangelism, our witness, sharing our story? Aren't we all supposed to do that? Who? That's always my question, isn't it, at church meetings? They love me for it. Who takes care of what? It can all become overwhelming and lead to exhaustion as we try to do perhaps too much, or perhaps we're doing the wrong things. How can we manage what God is calling us to do? There is no I in team. God gifts each one of us with a way that we can help build up the church body. Not just run the church, but really take care of each other and love one another. And what we do then spills out into our community. And we see through what we've heard today, the early church give us an example of what a team does. And also how we can focus our vision on what we are hoping through God's Holy Spirit will happen. The 12 disciples solve the problem of the Greek-speaking widows' need through teamwork based on their gifting and calling. The leaders of the church are specifically gifted by God and called by God, specifically to share God's word, to pray and empower the team. It works today, doesn't it? Even if you've got a minister, there's still a team of people that are called to teach and to pray and to empower. But even if we don't have a minister, then there are the team of people, the leadership in some denominations that some of us have come from in the past, called elders or deacons, who would fill a similar role. But the disciples say we can't neglect teaching God's word to wait on tables. They're not being rude or disparaging the work of serving others. They're just saying we are called to pray and to preach. And so therefore they throw it back and say, let's sort this out. Because that burgeoning ministry of charity, which can overwhelm so many churches. And we said before, it's a very fine balance between hearing, speaking and doing. But they were being distracted from their essential work of prayer and ministry to the word. And that ties in, doesn't it, back to that big picture mission that Jesus gave to his disciples when he ascended to heaven, that they would go into all the areas, Jerusalem, Samaria and beyond, to all nations with his word. Jesus wants his disciples to take the good news about his death and resurrection to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And so in order to do that, they can't be the ones to fulfill the other role, as important as serving meals and needs of the others is. This is the disciples fulfill their mission to Christ, witness and teaching, that we see the church grow. We see it way back when we looked at chapter 2, when the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There were other things that the community did, the living in fellowship and loving each other. But it begins with knowing and growing in God's word. But the 12 weren't just spending all their time inside a room talking to the same people. Believe it or not, we don't just rock up here on a Sunday for an hour. I don't just talk to you for an hour on Sunday. In the week, out and about, talking to other people. And like the disciples, they went out into the temple courtyards, as we read last week, and shared with people who did not yet believe in Jesus. We see them evangelizing grace. And that's why we as the leaders and myself need a team, and each one of us and each one of you too, to focus on the ways that God has gifted and called each one of us. As I always say, no matter how young or how old or in betweeny and how we feel, God has called each one of us. And he calls us in different ways. I know I'm called to preach, to pray and to commission. Leaders to teach, the rest of the team serving our Lord where he calls you. When I saw there, it says to pray. Isn't prayer hard work? Do you find it hard work? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes. I find it hard work sometimes. It takes so much time and energy. It takes focus. Now, I know most of the time that my brain's not great because it's going off in tangents. It likes to think different things and, whoa, that's interesting. Usually when I just settle down to pray. But it also takes dedication, because the only way that we know what God wants for each one of us and for our church is by spending time in prayer, because God moves when we pray. I can't go my way. We can't go our way. We can only move and grow in God's way. That's why we pray together. That's why we come together on a Monday. Yes, we do our prayers of intercession for each other and for the community and the world, but we're also seeking God's vision and way for our lives here. And we pray individually, and hopefully each of us prays for our church and for what we will be with God's help in the future. Sometimes, as we've shared together many times, God says no or wait. But all the time, prayer has power. But we need to pray. And I believe, personally, I'm especially called, because we know that a praying church is a growing church. It's great to see how the disciples deal with the problem that they've encountered within this growing fellowship. Because we read, don't we, that the apostles call their congregation together to choose 7 people who can take care of the widows and others. The gathered disciples, it is them that choose the people who are gifted and called by God to the task. It tells us those who are full of the Holy Spirit, who follow the Spirit's nudging. They are the kind of people that the 12 then commission. And we know when someone is commissioned, they means to give an authority to and sent out. The apostles then give their authority to the 7. They laid their hands on them. We see that often when people come into a particular role in church. Sometimes in our denomination, we give the right hand of fellowship. But they laid hands and then they send them out to work. And here in those early verses, we see the same thing that our own church is based on, congregational election. Everything that goes on is understood within our denomination to be within the membership. And also for the priesthood of all believers, as we have in our statement of faith, that everyone has a role and anyone as elected by the membership can take part in the work of the church. As Brian very beautifully read those Greek names, I did apologise to him before I handed the reading over. Very good. But all those names are Greek. Obviously, we get the anglicised versions, but they're still tongue twisters, aren't they? But they were obviously Greek names. The 12 that commissioned those people, they couldn't speak Greek, and so how could they relate to the Greek-speaking widows? And so we see that the congregation chooses the right people for the job through the Holy Spirit. God clearly calls them through the laying on of hands. Maybe sometimes we wonder if we're called to a ministry. Do we recognize God's gifting and calling on the lives of others, perhaps? Often it's said that people can see things in each other that people can't see in themselves. Do we ever talk and share to people and encourage them and speak to them and pray for them? How might God have shaped them for ministry? If you feel like you're called to a particular type of work within, give things a try. You'll soon find out whether you're any good at it or not. And it might be first time we try something, or maybe a few times, that we recognise that actually we are. Yeah, great. keep going. But if not, that's fine too, because there'll be something else. But it's good to be responding to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. God gives each of us a gift or gifts to serve the church body. We know, don't we, the soon-to-be Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 of the way that God's gifts and calling upon us, as it concludes that just as a body, through one, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. The Bible uses that illustration of the body to help us to understand, but we know it has many types of parts fitting together to make one person. The head of that body is always Christ. That's the kind of like being church. God makes each of us unique and distinct with different gifts and abilities. As I've said before, if the church wants loads of Sharons, you would all be Sharons. God wants loads of Cathys, you'd all be Cathys, but he doesn't. He wants each one of us to be the people that he created us to be. And the good thing is we get to work it out together. You don't look like I'm very thrilled, but that's a good thing. I'm excited. Henry Ford once said, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. It's good to use sometimes secular quotes to understand our calling. And we see, don't we, within the New Testament, as we get more into particularly Paul's letters and Peter's himself, there's five different places in there that talk about gifting, and each one of them has different lists, and we will look at them again later on sometime. But we realised, didn't we, that even during the pandemic, and I know we're not completely through it yet, that we adapted, didn't we, and we found new ways of using our giftings and callings. Some have continued, some sadly haven't. But let's be open to whatever God is doing. Because when we're all functioning as God intends, he does something amazing. Let's have a vision for our mission that Christ has set us on. And you know, I've said it loads of times that I believe my mission here, I believe, is being disciples, making disciples. And so as we being disciples, as we're being fed by God's word, we can then go and speak of our own story and make disciples, because there's a world out there seeking for the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the vision God has given us to help fulfill the mission that Jesus gave. For the gospel to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We realize that the gospel can't have gone to all places everywhere at the moment because Jesus hasn't returned. But when he does, then we will know that his mission is complete. What better way to accomplish that mission than together? Because as we read in verse 7, it said, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's what we want, isn't it? As church people, as Christians, as believers in Christ, that God's word would spread and the numbers would increase. And also, we've learnt from the last few verses, in spite of suffering and persecution, in spite of sin in the church, and in spite of conflict, the church continued to grow. If we want to see the gospel grow in Hazelmere and High Wycombe and beyond, and in our lives, the solution isn't difficult. If those who are called are preaching, teaching, and praying and commissioning, and those who are called are carrying out and the needs of the church body, and each of us are using our gifting to God's calling on our lives, then God willing, we will see people come to faith, and each will grow in faith and in God's power. You've heard the acronym for TEAM, T-E-A-M, Together, everybody achieves more. Let's work together and increase God's word in our community. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the source, guide, and goal of all life. You have given us responsibility not only for our own lives, but also for the well-being of our neighbour. As those who belong to your Son, Jesus Christ, help us to fulfil our commitment to you and to each other. Help us to leave behind all that hinders our walk with Christ. We ask you to fill us with the love and power of your Holy Spirit, that we may complete the task that you have laid upon us. In Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're invited to gather around our Lord's table to be refreshed and refilled. But before that, let's sing 1000, King of Kings, Majesty. So as we remember what we've been learning through Acts, we go back to chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, as we do now, and to prayers. Let us too be devoted to being a healthy and growing church. We gather around his table at our Lord's invitation in unity. As God's church, his people, all together joined by his Holy Spirit. And we know before we take the next step that we must first come before him and admit that we like to go our own way. We like to do our own thing. Perhaps we've not always been faithful to God, being self-centered rather than a fellowship, focusing perhaps too much on ourselves, letting our own sense of unworthiness prevent God from breaking into our lives. Perhaps reluctant or too intimidated to share the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, who is our shepherd, who leads us in the ways everlasting, you have taught us that the journey is just as important as the destination. We have come because you first loved us. We give thanks that you have chosen us and called us to be your children. Jesus, our good shepherd, may we recognize your voice alone above all those who clamor for our attention. You came to seek and to save the lost. We have come because you first came to us. We gather to hear your word just as those first believers gathered in Jerusalem. We have heard both your word of eternal life and your word that sends us out. We give thanks that you trust us with your name. Holy Spirit, who guides and opens our hearts, opens our minds to God's word, the truth, transform us. May we willingly accept the word and remain firm on its rock-solid foundation. You lead us with wisdom when we do not know where to go. You comfort us when we feel we are without hope. We give thanks that you are in us and around us and ever present with us. Now, as people gathered in your name, we pray that you would make your presence known to us. Holy Spirit, as you have done before, breathe your breath of life over us, making our gifts of bread and cup communion with you. May Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with us as we share together. May this bind us to you, God, and to one another in unity. Amen. And as we do gather around our Lord's table, as invitation that he gave to his first disciples, and as the invitation that goes to all disciples that followed, as we read his words, we think about his bread as the bread of life, life for each one of us. And for the blood, his blood that was shed for each one of us as the blood of the new covenant. And so we read in Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As we hear those words, we are reminded of the death of Jesus, the breaking of his body for each one of us, and the shedding of his blood that we now recognise in the cup. It's also a reminder of our daily provision from God himself. Give us our daily bread. And that new covenant which gives each of us new life as we live. It's his promise of salvation to each one of us as individuals. We thank God for his grace and for Jesus. But we're also reminded it is of the promise of the great feast to come when we will be gathered with him around his table forever. And so as we receive the bread and receive the cup, we come both remembering and looking forward with hope, being challenged by and accepting God's grace. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as your own personal response to Jesus. The body of Christ given for you. When you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ's family. The body of Christ given for you. Let's pray. As we've just sung, Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve Your Majesty. Each time we take communion, Lord, we want to recommit our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our everything to you. Fill us today with your powerful spirit. As we leave this place later, help us to hold this fresh remembrance and the story that never grows old close to our hearts. Help us to share its message faithfully as you give us opportunity. In your precious name, amen. So we'll continue our commitment to him as we sing number 624, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Blessing by Tom Schumann. Let us never grow weary of doing what is right. We will go to seek justice for all of God's children. Let us not grow weary of leading others to the kingdom. We will go to follow Jesus' example of gathering all into grace. Let us not grow weary of speaking of hope and peace. We will go to sow the Spirit's seed of life and hope. Through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be blessed. Amen. Just a couple of notices. Having said, there'll be no tea and coffee after the service. The Hanover gang, one row, have opened their community room as hospitality. So if you'd like a cup of tea or coffee, please head over to Hanover community room. If you don't know where it is, just follow them and give them time to get there. But it'll be lovely throughout these few weeks that we can join and share more fellowship over there with a tea and a coffee. And next week, next Sunday, is my quarter Sunday off. So if you ring me, my phone will divert to members of our trustees. So have a blessed week and see you in a couple of weeks.